and got involved with this Christian Union there, and that's where we kind of met and became friends, and we've been friends ever since. I think we're still friends just about. And it's just great to have Tom now is involved with working with a church down Trinity Church down in Cheltenham. It's just a real privilege to have him here speaking to us tonight. So can we welcome Tom up, and he'll introduce the others in a moment.
I'll use that one. Are we on? Can you hear me? Yep. You can. Praise the Lord. That's great. Well, it's great to have you here. It's great to be here. And so thank you for inviting me. Thanks to Simon for inviting me and the team. It's wonderful to see you all. It's fantastic. Are you having a good time?
Yes.
And the Lord is here. He's here in power tonight. So really, I don't want to get in the way of that. Really, what I really want to do is just bring testimonies about what God is doing, because he's on the move. Did you know that? Just want to hear more about what Jesus is doing, hear about his power, and then just pray that he'll come again in power tonight. I just want to introduce Anne and Ruth to you as well. They are Trinity with me, and Anne is on our team, and she is operations coordinator, runs a church. And you know, is anybody operations around here? You know what happens. You do everything, really. And Ruth prays for it all to happen, and so it does. So Ruth is with us on our prayer team, and may the Lord bless us with her. Now, I met Simon at Exeter, as he said. I had the privilege of sharing a house with him, and. You know, I shared with a lady called Paloma. She was from Spain as well, which wasn't she? Do you remember Paloma and Caroline? Now, Paloma liked paella. Does anybody like paella? It's kind of a squid and things that put you off. Do you like that? And she had a hard time persuading us that this was really nice. And but Caroline was interesting because she was very small. I don't remember much about her except that she ironed her socks. Isn't that the kind of the weirdest thing? Does anybody iron their socks? No, I don't think many people iron their socks. I mean, it was lucky if Simon and I ironed anything, to be honest. And it's probably still true. But, you know, some things are a mystery. Some things are a mystery, aren't they? It's a mystery to me how I ended up at an Anglican church. That is a real mystery. But don't hold it against us. Trinity is a C of E church down in Cheltenham. And when I left university, I went and moved up to Cheltenham while Mims finished her degree. And somehow, I ended up going to Trinity. I ended up going there, and I never went to another church, actually. And something caused me to stay. Something caused me to stay in that place. And I was having coffee with Simon a few months back, and he asked me a question, which is, you know, what are the key factors to Trinity's growth over the past 10 years? It's grown from perhaps 200 to about 1,500 today. It's quite a big church. And I'm an engineer. I immediately responded with some sort of obvious things. You know, obvious things. What are obvious things? Alpha. Great worship. You know, great preaching. Things like that. And great kids work. Kids workers here. There are any kids workers here? Bless you. Bless you if you're a kids worker. Very important for a church. But as over the following weeks, I began to reflect a bit more about what I said. It was a bit too obvious. But, you know, I just wondered what it is that marks out a church that is worth joining. What is it that marks out a church that is worth joining? And I concluded a number of things. But there's one particular area that I want to focus on tonight. And that has been key for Trinity in the past. And it's key for this church, I believe, tonight. And it's leadership. And it's key for us as the Western Church. You know, if we're going to remain relevant to our society, if we're going to have any relevance at all in today's world. So I want to just look at that tonight. I don't know if you have a Bible with you, but if you want to turn with me, I'll read it out anyway. But I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And I wanted to see a couple of things about what Paul says, about what it is that makes a great church. What it is that makes a great church that's worth staying at. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9. Says this, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I've made a fool of myself but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not the least bit inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The things that mark out an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. You know, 2 Corinthians is a really helpful letter for us. It really exposes some of the dangers of church life that we're all easily prone to. You know, Paul is frustrated with the church at Corinth because they were falling into the trap of becoming a consumer church. And they were focused on the outward appearance rather than giving themselves to the extension of God's kingdom. Verse 13, it says they were concerned about becoming inferior to the other churches. You know, it wasn't because of the presence of God or the lack of it, but it was because they began to focus on the outward appearance. They were judging the quality of the leaders based on their strength of personality, their charisma, their character, and their apparent worth in financial terms. You know, it's quite possible, I think, that Paul had he had various weaknesses, but his weakness may have been that he had a lisp, or something like that, and a physical condition. He didn't have much stage presence. And Paul hadn't insisted on being paid. You know, he didn't even demand payment from them, which the other guys were doing. You know, they became skeptical. In chapter 13, it says they were beginning to demand proof that Christ was speaking through Paul. And they were looking for eloquence and celebrity rather than the Holy Spirit's power. And, you know, don't get me wrong, it's great to pay your leaders. There you go. And it's great to have structures and to do things right. But Paul says that these things are not of primary importance. You know, the thing that marks out a great church and great leadership is the relentless pursuit of the miraculous presence of God. It's relentless. Verse 12 says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I wasn't a burden on you? At the end of the day, it's the presence of God that makes the difference. You know, that's what kept me at Trinity when I first went along those years ago. It's the presence of God. You walk into a place, you sense there is something going on here. Even if it's a C of E church, that does my head in. But there's something happening here, and I want to be part of it. You know, Acts tells us that Paul stayed leading the church in Corinth for about a year and a half, and he stayed at the house of Priscilla and Aquila, that great couple. And Acts also tells us that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were given to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. You know, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Sounds awesome. But let me tell you guys, that's happening today. That is happening today. I just want to tell you a story. We have some good friends who live just around the corner from us, and this lady, she was struggling to conceive a baby. She was struggling. And my wife went round regularly and prayed for weeks that she would conceive. But to be honest, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then one evening we went up to Solihull, up to David Carr's church. Have you been up there? Has anybody heard of that? Let me commend that to you. David Carr's church in Solihull is fantastic. Part of the Brethren Church. Would you believe that? God is moving power in the Brethren Church. He's bringing a unity to the church. He's moving a power throughout the churches. And there must have been 800 people present at this Tuesday night healing meeting. And one family had brought up a child from Bristol to have healing prayer, terminally ill child. They brought him up. The NHS are referring people to David Carr's church. Praise God. But at one point during the meeting, David Carr mentioned that there were some handkerchiefs available. And, you know, if anybody wanted to take them home to offer them and some prayer to somebody at home, then carry on, you know. And there was me thinking, oh, brother, we're getting really carried away now. But my wife was up like a shot. So she went up, she grabbed a handkerchief, said, I'm going to take that back, I'm going to give that to my friend. And she, so there we are. But to cut a long story short, she went back home, she laid that handkerchief on her tummy, prayed for it, and you know, and this baby is due in 2 months' time now. That was last summer. I reckon that conception happened, you know, very, very quickly after that. Praise God. Do you know, the Lord is moving in power. But have you considered that even from Paul's perspective? You know, even as just one of the most appointed, anointed apostles, it takes perseverance to bring in the miraculous. It takes perseverance. Just look at the passage. The things that mark out an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. The word in verse 12 here implies endurance, keeping going, effort. Do you like that? Don't nod. You don't like it. I don't like it. It's effort. It's hard work. It's hard work. But, you know, praying for miracles is an uphill struggle. But, you know, if you look at Jesus' healing ministry, it wasn't always easy for him. It's remarkable. He had to overcome resistance on a few occasions before the will of God could be done. In Mark 5, story of the healing of the demon-possessed man near the Gerasenes. You know, Jesus commanded the evil spirits to go. But he had to battle on for some time. Just read it in Mark 5. They didn't go right away. He had to battle on. He eventually had to make a deal with the spirits to go into the pigs. That might have been to help out the guy, to make him show him that these things were really gone. He was really delivered. But all the same, it didn't happen instantly. Jesus has to battle on, persevere through. In Mark 8, the blind man from Bethsaida. You know, he was only healed after several goes. He's the guy who had the saliva and dirt put on his eyes. And Jesus asked him, "Can you see yet?" He said, "Well, I can see a bit. I can see some things that look like trees walking around." And Jesus had to do it again. He had to pray again. Jesus chose to lay down his divine omnipotence. You know, the zap factor where he could do anything he wanted just at a breath. He chose to lay that down. He operated in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we do. You know, to show us, give us an example, so that we can follow him. My godfather, Colin Brown, wrote a book called Miracles on the Critical Mind. It's a massive book. I don't recommend you read it. It's huge. And it's a comprehensive study, really, of the way people have understood miracles down the ages and down the centuries. And in it, he recounts that Augustine, you know, with Aquinas, the early church fathers, those guys, he defined a miracle as whatever appears that is difficult or unusual above the hope and power of them who wonder. Whatever appears that is difficult or unusual above the hope and power of them who wonder. You know, so my question to you today is, you know, what difficult and unusual things have you been praying for recently? What difficult and unusual things have you been praying for? You know, are you praying for the miraculous to happen? Or are you kind of going with the safe flow? Are you ushering in the ordinary? Are you daring to ask God for to supernaturally intervene? Or are you just praying a blessing on and passive observance? You know, we're coming up towards Easter time. I look forward to Easter. Do you look forward to Easter? It's a time of great, great power. And I believe this year will be a time of great power in the UK at Easter time. Mark my words, it'll be just a wonderful time. Pray towards it. You know, we could spend a moment asking for the ordinary. You know, Lord, I just really want 5 Easter eggs this year, you know. You know, but really we could knuckle down and ask for the miraculous to happen. You could ask for those friends that you've been praying for. Lord, this year, by Easter, I want them saved, Lord, in your name. You know, we want to see God's kingdom break out all over Bedford, do we not? And, you know, this church, we want it to be so stirred up and full of faith, you know, that everybody who enters it would encounter the living presence of God and fall on their faces flat before him. God, you are here. You know, we're at the beginning of a race again. Every day is a new race to run with perseverance. Miracles happen as we ask and keep on asking. You know, I want Bedford to experience something of what happened in Manchester 6 years ago. there was a bunch of young people. They gave themselves and their time to bless the community. PC, there was a policeman on site, PC Bob Collier, had been monitoring the statistics in Swinton Valley. Do you know Swinton Valley is an estate in Manchester? It's notorious. It's notoriously tough. It has daily incidents throughout the year. And crime usually rises to its peak in the summer months. But he got up to speak at one of the evening celebrations towards the end of this time. The message this was for Manchester towards the end of the 10 days. And he said this. And this guy was a nominal Christian, Bob Collier. He said this. He said, how do you reduce the incidence of crime on one of Britain's toughest estates to zero for a 10-day period? Answer, bring in the Christians. Praise God. You know, apparently, even 6 months later, according to the BBC website, that area, the crime rates were reduced by 45%, even 6 months later. You know, that's miraculous. Praise God. These are the sort of things we should be praying for, miracles like that. And I expect the praise party at the end of that 10 days for those young people, those thousands of young people, was incredible. You know, but how much blood, sweat and tears and perseverance goes into the preparation for that? I remember, I don't know if you get correspondence from Soul Survivor. You heard of Soul Survivor? Mike Pilavarci heads up that. He organised the message as well. But I remember his pleading letters and saying, you know, pleading with supporters to pray. And he said, we need prayers, we need money. And blood, sweat and tears leading up to that event. It's perseverance. John Stevens, Metropolitan Police Officer, Police Commissioner. And he described himself as a committed but imperfect Christian. It's a good description. I think if we can all say that of ourselves. And he addressed the audience on a subject of tackling crime in the inner city. And he said this, prayer can have an absolutely fundamental role in creating a peaceful community. What are you praying for? What are you praying for Bedford? Are you thinking big? I want to encourage you to think big in Bedford tonight. Prayer opens doorways through which God pushes his kingdom. God is wanting to push his kingdom through. As we pray, we open the doorways and he presses it through. You know, I had a testimony given to me from somebody who works at GCHQ in Cheltenham. It's a major employer. This is the communications headquarters of the government. And he writes this. God is moving. During the summer, I had a burden to pray for GCHQ where I work. GCHQ has been a place in Cheltenham that has been stony soil for the kingdom of God. The Christian Union has only been 5 or 6 people for years. There's 3,000 employees. And I've been praying each morning, walking around the donut. Now, the donut is the shape of the building. It's in Cheltenham. It's an enormous glass donut. Just about as anybody else. And I was asking God to bring his kingdom and raise up his army. This hasn't always been easy, and I haven't managed to do it every day, but I have persevered. Over the past few months, the Christian Union has grown so much that we have outgrown our venue, and more people keep turning up. Praise God, for he's been moving in the desolate place. This way it gets good. I know that if God's people are united in GCHQ, then together we can change GCHQ, Cheltenham, this country, and the world. Yeah, he's like, please pray for us. I like his enthusiasm, don't you? I mean, just go for it. So that's right, praying for a miracle. Pray that your workplaces would be changed in an instant. God can do it. But I want to, so we see, perseverance. It takes perseverance, praying for miracles. Two more things I want to us to bear in mind as we keep praying. And the first is the only thing that ever amazes Jesus. Do you know what that is? The only thing that ever amazes Jesus. And that's people's faith or lack of it. Luke 7:7, the centurion says to Jesus, I didn't consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following, he said, I tell you, I haven't found such great faith even in Israel. You know, and on the other hand, the only other occasion where it says that Jesus is amazed is when he was in his hometown. Mark 6, Jesus says, I couldn't do any miracles there except lay hands on a few people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The only thing that amazes Jesus. Do you want Jesus to be amazed at your faith, or will he be amazed at your lack of it? You know, we need to press in to having faith in Jesus. And, you know, faith operates between those tension points between submission and expectation. You know, submission to God's sovereignty, he can do exactly what he wants. But expectation of his will to move in power, because he has delegated his authority to us. He wants us to do it. We have to operate within that tension. Submission and expectation. Faith chooses to reject skepticism. That was something I learned, a key principle of praying for people. I went up to Dudley it's about 2 years ago now, and I had an email the day before I was going to go, and a friend of mine said to me, if you operate in faith, you'll see great miracles taking place. And I went up for this conference, and Heidi and Roland Baker were speaking, and it was an exciting time. We didn't actually make it to the conference until the last day, and we had our children with us, and so I sent my wife along, and I took the kids to Maryhill Shopping Centre. Have you been there? It's a nightmare. That's why I'm not surprised they call it Merry Hell. I mean, it really is a disaster. It's terrible. But anyway, so I roll in to pick her up at 5 o'clock on the Saturday afternoon, and the meeting was over, but I walked in and I had my children with me, and I noticed in the front of the room there was a group of people making a bit of a hullabaloo, and so I went up and I saw that they were praying for a fella in a wheelchair. And so my two reactions, one reaction was, oh, they're putting him under a lot of pressure. And my other reaction was, no, I'm going to choose not to be skeptical. It partly helped that I had a word the day before that I shouldn't. So I chose to reject skepticism and I chose to join in. So I joined in with a hullabaloo praying for this guy. And I said, kids, get in there and pray. And so my kids were only about this high. And they got to the front and they were sort of having a look and pray. I said, get in there and pray. So I just wanted them to be part of this. And Heidi and Roland Baker then lifted this guy out of the wheelchair. So on one side of me, I was thinking, oh, they're just going to lift him up, shuffle him around a bit, and then sit him back down, aren't they? No, banish skepticism and pray. And I was going, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name you would heal him. Anyway, to cut a long story short, within an hour, he was running round doing circuits, and I witnessed that. And a few things that I loved about that. First thing was, his trousers fell down. I love it. If you're planning to run round a venue, your trousers won't fall down. But he had been sat in a wheelchair for so long that he had loose trousers. Proof to me. That was the first item of proof. The second item of proof to me that something exciting was happening. His family were absolutely beside themselves. They were so beside themselves. Ruth was there. They were completely just doolally. They just couldn't believe it. And by the evening, this guy was dancing. Anyway, so third thing, I just decided last week, I'll ring up and find out how this guy is. And because you think, well, I wonder whether he's okay, but I'm rejecting it. But he is still healed. Praise God. He is out of his wheelchair. And that's 2 years on. So praise God for that. You know, the Lord is moving. So, you know, I have seen great miracles taking place, but it's rejecting that skepticism. I don't think I would have seen that unless I'd chosen to reject the skepticism and jump in and pray. I want to invite Anne just to come up and share what happened to you over your life. Perhaps take that.
Hello. Gosh, there's a lot of people. Well, it's great to be here. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I haven't been a Christian very long. I spent most of my life as a non-Christian. I was married, had two children, and a cat called Smokey, as most cats are. I worked in management retail for 8 years, and one day I got up to go to work, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't speak, I couldn't dress myself, I couldn't write, I couldn't do anything. And it was just terrible. And to cut a long story short, it turned out that I had ME, which is myalgic encephalomyelitis, which I couldn't have even said that a few years ago. And it was absolutely dreadful. During the time that I was ill, I tried every alternative therapy there was, and absolutely nothing helped at all. My daughter, during this time, I actually ended up getting divorced, which is even worse, bringing up my two now adolescent teenagers on my own, on benefits, which was pretty grim. And then after that, I thought things couldn't get very much worse, and I ended up with cellulitis in my foot and in my leg. My just started swelling up. So I went to hospital for 10 days, and then I was bedridden for 3 months. And my family made up this bed, my little single bed in our lounge, and I had like a little caravan toilet so I can go to the toilet. It was awful. I couldn't get upstairs or do anything. And on Christmas Day, my children had gone out. Well, they're now teenagers, gone out. And I lay in my bed, and I just lay there, and I thought, this is absolute hell. I thought, I just can't go on anymore. And I remember lying there in this bed, and I cried out to God, and I said, if there is a God, you've just got to help me, because I've just had it. My daughter, oh yes, I did say that if you heal me, I'll never complain again. Can't say I kept to that, actually. my daughter started going to church. A couple of friends invited her, and she kept saying, oh, Mum, come to church. And I said, absolutely no way. You'll never, ever get me in a church, Rachel. I'm not going. And she kept on, and she said, this one particular day, she said, oh, Mum, it's Mother's Day. She said, please come to church, and they'll give you a plant. So I said, okay, I'll come to church. So I went to church, got the plant, and I sat at the back, and I thought, if anybody speaks to me, I would just curl up and die. I just sat right at the back on the seat. But one thing I noticed is people were very friendly, and there was a real sense of love in the place, which I wasn't used to. It was amazing. So I did go back again. And then Rachel said, oh, Mum, there's something called the Alpha Course. So I ended up doing the Alpha Course. During this time, when I was doing the Alpha Course, I used to pray every day that God would heal me so that I could do his work. And I started going to like small groups, and every time there was prayer ministry, I was always the first one out the front. I always thought, there's that woman again. And I was always out there. And also, I experienced the real power of God's forgiveness. I felt like there were lots of people I needed to forgive, and obviously went through a time of repentance and restoration. They asked me to help in the church, and I helped copy tapes, which was really exciting for me because I hadn't done anything for so long, and then helping in the church office. And one evening there was a celebration evening on at Elim Church in Cheltenham with Pastor Phil Pringle from 3CI in Sydney, which I went to. And I was sat sort of in the middle of the congregation. And he suddenly said, oh, lady in pink, because I was like right in the middle. He said, come out here. And I thought, oh, wow, I wonder what's going to happen now. So out I went. And just before I got to him, they said it looked as though I was walking down an escalator, because the presence of God and the Spirit of God was so strong. And apparently I went down like this and sort of ended up on the floor. And at that point, I had this massive explosion in my head. And I remember thinking, after everything that's happened, and now I'm going to die. I was really, it was incredible. And apparently I was on the floor for a long time. I mean, even my earrings shot off. It was really powerful. And Pastor Phil kept saying, "Where's the lady in pink?" And he said, "Get her up." And they were trying to hold me up. And I had two men trying to hold me up, and I just couldn't get up. It was incredible. And I then realized after that, that thanks to God's mercy, grace, and miraculous healing power, that I'd been healed of ME, and I have been ever since. And I praise God that he's healed me and given me my life back.
God is on the move, isn't he? He's on the move. You know, when we ask for something, Andrew said he gave me my life back, but when we ask for something, you know, God loves to bless us with more than we ask for, doesn't he? When Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom and wealth. When Moses was facing the daunting prospect of leading Israel, he said, and he asked for the Lord's presence to go before him. The Lord spoke to him, "My presence will go with you and I'll give you rest." This concept of rest and peace as well. When we ask for God to give us something, he loves to bless us with more. So ask him and he'll give you more. You know, we have to keep pursuing the miraculous presence of God. You know, as we focus our faith, as we have faith in him, you know, he exceeds our expectations. He gave Anne, you know, abundant life back, really. You know, and so we've seen pursuing the miraculous presence of God, it requires perseverance, it requires faith that can amaze Jesus. And finally, just one further story, really, but pursuing God, it requires responsiveness on our part. You know, Anne was responsive to what the Lord was doing, but let's look at Matthew 11 just for a second. Verse 20 says this, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You know, if God does something wonderful, we have to respond humbly before him. You know, we have to make very sure that glory goes to him. I praise God that Anne would give her testimony, because glory goes to God. If you've been healed, you jolly well better give your testimony, because it's robbing God of glory unless you do. You know, give glory to God. We have to be responsive in that we have to be willing to go with where the Spirit of God is leading us. And that can be if we're praying for other people, or responsive, you know, just to what, where God is leading us to pray for people. I heard this testimony from a lady in our church recently. And she says this, it was during a visit to our church from Bruce Collins. Have you heard of Bruce Collins? He's part of the New Wine Network that we're involved with. And God performed a miracle. I received prayer from a lady called Erica the day before. Now, Erica's in our church. She does some of the healing prayer ministry. And you don't mess with Erica. But her prayer was that God would anoint me and use me. And during the conference, there was a call for those needing healing. I went forward as part of the ministry team and prayed for a lady. But the Lord asked me to move on, but I didn't know what to do, where to go. I walked up the side of the church. I got caught between knowing what to do. There was a mother there, and she was telling her daughter to go back to the front to get prayer. The daughter was upset, saying there were too many waiting for prayer for healing. I now know why it was at that spot I was asked if I could pray, because God directed me to pray for her daughter. We sat down and I asked her what she needed prayer for. She told me about her ear. From a baby, she had recurrent infections in the middle ear, which had finally caused the middle ear bone to break down and the tissue to be diseased. Grommets didn't work, and during an operation, they found there was nothing left to conduct the sound. They took out the eardrum and pulled some skin over, but she couldn't hear in that ear. They promised a further op in a few years, and they would put in a plastic bone But they couldn't promise more than 20% hearing. Apparently you can put plastic in these days and it will sort of act as an eardrum. But I felt very inadequate, but I prayed. The Lord simply said, put your left hand on her right ear and ask me to heal it. In Jesus' name, I did this. God opened her ears and she heard. Her mother ran to the front and in great excitement told the conference what God had done. And the great thing about that story for me is that that girl who was healed is our boy's favourite babysitter. And they love her to bits. But she, you know, a couple of years later on, her hearing now in the ear that was healed is better than the other one. She now plays clarinet and she is testifying to God's goodness. She has a GP certificate from her GP which says healed through prayer. As a diagnosis. So praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? Let's praise God. It really is. God is doing fantastic things in our time. He really is. I just want to finish with some words from John 14. Jesus said this, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. As we were praying earlier on this evening, I just really felt that tonight was about the Holy Spirit enabling all of us to ask. You know, I've shared some testimonies and given her testimony, and I want faith levels to be high in this place tonight, because God is on the move. And there is a real sense that this year is going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power in this land. And churches like this one are really greatly poised to capitalize on that and to kind of ride that wave and bring in people for the Lord. We want, you know, the name of Jesus to go out. It's resurrection power that is doing this. It's his resurrection power. So shall we stand? And I want to pray. That Holy Spirit would do that. I'm also going to invite Ruth to come and share some words. But let me just pray initially. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and anoint each one of us. Before I do that, I just want to spend 1 minute in silence, and I want you to think of something difficult or beyond your hope and power that you can pray for. Think of something beyond your capability that you can pray for. Holy Spirit, we just ask you for your power to come in the mighty name of Jesus. The mighty name of Jesus. The Lord is here. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. And now we just think for a moment, Lord, of things that are beyond our capability and power, but they are well within your capability and power. Yeah. Lord, you keep this planet in orbit just by a thought. Mm. I thank you, God, they are well within your capability and power, God. And we think, Lord, we pray. Yeah. And Lord, as we think and as we pray, I pray that you would burn in our hearts with a passion to be persevering in prayer over these things. That we wouldn't just go away from this place tonight and forget it, but that, Lord, it would be burning on our heart to pray for this and pray for this and pray for this until you are delighted and pleased to bring it into being. Lord, the miracles that we want to take place, Lord God. Healing miracles, Lord. Salvation miracles, Lord God. This community changed, Father. People kicking addictions, Lord God. Jesus, people healed. Our friends and family united, Lord. The church in this town across the nation united. God, wisdom poured out upon our leaders. Mm. Lord Jesus, we pray for these things, God.
Just as we were praying beforehand, and as I've been sitting here, I felt the Lord gave me from Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Now it springs up in you.
Yes.
I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And, you know, the Lord is doing a new thing right now. I keep seeing a clock with its hands racing round, and the, you know, times are short, things are speeding up, and the Lord wants to equip his saints for service. And as I've been sitting on the front here, my eye kept being drawn to this podium that has got a green eagle on the front of it. And you know, the Lord is wanting to raise a prophetic church. And we are all his sheep, and we know his voice. And very often, particularly in the ministry of healing, it's through a word of knowledge that the Lord will operate. So we need to have that gift, so that we can hear what he's saying. And if the Lord acts a word, gives a word, his anointing is on that word to do something. And I just really felt the Lord is wanting to release the prophetic in this church tonight.
Yes.
He really wants to release the prophetic. And it'll be in all different levels, for everyone has the ability to prophesy as we receive the Holy Spirit. But some people are actually going to be called to be prophets, which is, you know, a different level. But whatever that is, I just really feel that we need to just cry out to the Lord for that, because we need that. You know, we want to be like Jesus, and Jesus never did anything unless he'd seen his Father doing it, and he never spoke anything unless he'd heard his Father say it. And Lord, so I just want to pray now in the name of Jesus. I want to pray, Lord, for the release of that spirit of Elijah in this place. I want to pray, Lord, for the release of the prophetic in this place, Lord. And you give to each one as you see fit, Lord. But I know that you will give to each one. I pray particularly for those of you who have never heard your voice tonight, Lord. I pray, Father, right this moment, that you give them a word or a scripture or a picture. I pray for the release of the gifts of words of knowledge. I pray for the gift of release of revelation. And I pray as people get hungry for your presence and sit with you, that they will hear you. I just pray that now in the name of Jesus. And if you already have in your heart that the Lord is actually calling you to a prophetic ministry, I'd really like you to come up to pray when we call people up to pray, because I would like to pray for you impartation. And I also believe that the Lord has got, I saw in the spirit, mantles here. I saw mantles and scrolls. Scrolls means that the Lord is releasing vision and telling people, you know, what is there. You know, you see in Ezekiel that he ate the honey scrolls, and then he, you know, that was his ministry being released in him by the Spirit. And the mantles you can think of as a cloak of ministry, the equipment that you need for ministry. And I saw these mantles up in the air, and there's a particular mantle for this church, I believe, for binding up the brokenhearted. And when I was praying earlier on, as we were praying, I was seeing a really laden banqueting table. And it was just continuing to be laid. And I just felt the Lord was saying he's releasing his resources into this church. And it's in accord with the parable of the wedding banquet, to bring in those who don't normally think they're invited. To bring in the homeless and the hungry and the broken and the ex-convicts and, you know, all sorts of people. Because, you know, the Lord is in the business of gathering everybody. He loves everybody. And I just really feel that he's calling that church to that. And I saw a huge magnet in this place. And I believe that the Lord is going to cause you to radiate Jesus. You're going to be magnetic like Jesus was magnetic. You know, people were just drawn to him wherever he went. And I saw little magnets in people's hearts. And I just believe the Lord's bringing those here tonight. And with these mantles, I saw this mantle of the brokenhearted. But there was other mantles. There's some people going to be released into a ministry of healing. Some who are going to be particularly released into the gift of evangelism. Some who are going to be rebuilding. You know, the Lord is the one who restores broken walls and cities long devastated. And also, he's just the scrolls of these visions. So I just really feel that you need to cry out to the Lord now. But first of all, I just want to take a moment, because I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to lift up in your spirit. He's going to rise up in your spirit the thing by his Spirit that he wants you to ask for. Because we don't want to ask in our carnality. We want to ask through the Holy Spirit. So I just pray now, Holy Spirit, for every single person here, Lord, that you would release your voice, Lord, that you would release, yeah, that they would have a sense of what they should be crying out for tonight, Lord.
Jesus.
A sense of the scroll you want them to lay hold of, a sense of the mantle you want them to reach out for. You know, Elisha went after Elijah and he said, I want a double portion of what you got. Who is there that you know that you want a double portion of what they've got? Mm. And you can just cry out to the Lord for that, because we don't have, because we don't ask.
Yes,
so, Lord, I just pray now, you'll just release that word, and then we're just going to cry out to the Lord for those things.
Yes,
thank you, Jesus.
Keep asking the Lord. I just sense that tonight there will be people released into healing. But what the Lord showed me is that it is you who are receiving the gifts to do that, to pray for one another tonight. And so that is going to come, if you like, within the body of people that is here. I'm not going to, I may be giving a few words, but I'm not going to give specific words. They are already within the people here. And so, first of all, if you want to receive more giftings from the Lord, what we're going to do is